Hello, and welcome to the Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church podcast. Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church is located in the center of Warren, Michigan, and has been serving the community for over 60 years. It is led by Pastor Tracy Harold and Assistant Pastor Stephen Clark. Now let's take a listen to today's sermon by Assistant Pastor Stephen Clark.
Good evening. It's a good crowd in here. Turn to Matthew or John chapter 5, and I want to warn you, I've got a lot of scripture to turn to tonight. And what's that? Turn to John chapter number 5, and then we'll also go to John chapter number 10. We'll go to Matthew chapter 25 and Hebrews chapter 6 and all kinds of places. But I'll let you know when we get there. But for now, John chapter 5 and then John chapter 10. I think it's important that we, when we study a topic like we're going to study tonight, that we explore a lot of scripture, and we back it up with a lot of scripture, because you probably know this, but pretty much any doctrine you want to come up with, you can support with any scripture taken out of context. And so what I want to do is I want to show you tonight, we studied this, we studied a similar topic in the teen group a few months back about life in Jesus lasts forever. And I want to talk about that. So I thought it would be a fitting thing to talk about because it's important that we understand that our life in Christ will last forever. So John chapter number 5, stand with me if you would. John chapter number 5 and verse number 24. All right, John chapter number 5, verse number 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Now, John chapter number 10, verse number 25. Verse number 25 says, Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believed me not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you for the assurance that I have tonight that I will spend an eternity with you when I die. Lord, we pray that we'll understand exactly what you're trying to teach us in scriptures and that we will apply it in our lives, because it is important that we understand this. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. There are things in our world that are considered lifetime guarantees. When I was little, I remember, not that little, but when I was younger, I remember the commercials for Sears Craftsman Tools, and there was a guy working on a boat. And he has a wrench, and he's doing something on the boat, and then he drops it. And the line says, there's only one reason you'll ever have to buy a replacement tool, craftsman tool or something like that. And the point was, the only way you'd have to pay to replace it is if you drop it or you lose it. But the craftsman tools were guaranteed, and I think they still are to a lesser point, but they're guaranteed for life. They're guaranteed, they say, with a lifetime guarantee or guaranteed forever. Now, there's also other things like the Husky brand of tools. I know some of you ladies are like, I don't really care, but Husky brands of tools are guaranteed forever. The Cutco knives, maybe that you understand that. The Cutco knives are guaranteed forever. I looked on their website today. That's what it said, guaranteed forever. There are other things that are supposed to last forever. Miss Rhonda got me a good deal on some Carhartt jeans a couple years ago. And when I was working every day out climbing scaffolding and climbing through ceilings and floors and all that stuff, I would wear those things every day. I didn't wear the same ones. I had a couple pairs. I rotated. My wife would wash them. Don't worry. I didn't stink. But I would wear those things about every day, and they're about twice as thick as any other pair of jeans. And so I still have those jeans, and in fact, I wore a pair today. Steve was over here today working with me, Steve Malloy, and I had those jeans on because they last. Carhartt is good quality stuff. I had a pair of non-Carhartt jeans at our teen activity a couple weeks ago, and we were ice skating. And I don't know, I spread my legs too much or something, and those jeans didn't last. So I had to skate the rest of the time with my coat tied around my waist. So it pays to buy good quality stuff. Steve and I were talking today about our Red Wing boots. We both have Red Wing boots. And those things just, they're comfortable and they last. There are things that last, and sometimes people even say that they'll last forever. People will say diamonds are forever, but that's not true. Diamonds, although they are the hardest substance on the earth that we know of, they will not last forever. They will eventually turn back into carbon. You know, I thought about this today, Little Debbie snack cakes. My Uncle Randy dropped off some cases for me for the teens, and those things, I think they last forever. You know, I've had them a year later, and they still taste like they do when they're new. So I don't know if they guarantee them forever. I don't think they do. But they seem to last forever. Your BFF, you know, I mean, my daughter came home today. They went to Five Below to pick up something, and my daughter bought a BFF chain for her necklace, and she got one for her BFF, which means her big fat friend is what, no, that's, pastor says that's what it means to him. But they're best friends forever. And I told her, I said, you probably won't even know her by the time you get to high school, you know. But that's her best friend forever right now. But it's subject to change. And in my wedding, you know, most people have their BFFs in their wedding, right? My wedding, my brother was my best man, and my uncle was in there, and my brother-in-law, my other brother-in-law. But there's one guy who was, I mean, he lived with me before I got married, and he was one of my best friends in the world. I haven't seen him since my wedding day, I think. Wasn't quite my BFF. So maybe the BFF isn't the best terminology for things because people think it's forever, but it's not. What is it that lasts forever? Winter, maybe, it seems like. This year it sure seems like, and I'm really tired of it. But we think that some things will last forever, but in all reality, there is nothing that we can make or we can create or we can put together that will last forever. But there are some things that will last forever. In fact, the Bible says that faith, hope, and love, they abide, and that means that they continue. And faith, hope, and love will last forever. The godly kind of faith, hope, and love. The other thing that lasts forever is the life that Jesus gives. And when he gives life, it's not something that can be, as he said, it's not something that can be taken away. In fact, in John chapter 4, as we read in verse number 24, he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, this is Jesus speaking, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, and he gives three things. He said, he hath everlasting life. That word hath means to hold on to. He's already holding on to it. He already has it. He doesn't say he will or he could have everlasting life. He says that he hath everlasting life. Okay? Then he says, and shall not come into condemnation. He's saying, if you believe on me, it's not that you hopefully won't, or if you remain faithful to the end, you won't, but he says, he shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Not will be, but he is passed. So I asked the teens, I said, when does eternal life begin? And some of the responses I got at first were things like, well, after we die. You know, because after this life, and then there's the next life. No, eternal life begins the day that you're saved. When does life begin? We say life begins at conception. I think Brother Danny mentioned this the other day. Brother Danny Singleton said, well, life begins before conception because Jesus said, before you were in your mother's womb, I knew you. But when does eternal life begin? It begins now. The day you got saved, you have eternal life. You are passed from death unto life. And so we have from Jesus himself, that this is something that will last forever. Now, what is life with Jesus? There are, we have two alternatives, two options. Go to Matthew chapter 25. And I think this lays it out about as simply in one passage as I know of. Matthew chapter 25. Verse number 31 is where we'll start, Matthew chapter 25. And I'm going to skip through this because of time, but verse number 31 of Matthew chapter 25 says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit on the throne of his glory and and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And so he makes a distinction here that there's a difference between sheep and goats. Sheep, as we'll see, are his children. Goats are not his children. So, verse number 33, "And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them, on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Then he goes on to the very familiar passage that he says, "I was hungry and you gave me to drink, or you gave me to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me to drink. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you visited me." So he gives that very familiar passage. Then in verse number 41, he says, Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." So we know he separated them into sheep and goats. He put the sheep on his right hand, he put the goats on his left hand, and he said to the goats, he said, "Depart from me into everlasting fire." Now what does he say to the sheep? In verse number 46, he gives that answer. He says, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." So we have two options. And I know that this is basic elementary Christianity. I know you know this. But we have two options. One of those is everlasting fire, and the other one is everlasting life. We have these two options that each one of us will go one way or will go the other. So what is this life with Jesus? Jesus said, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Jesus said that he has, and I think I may have said this before, my wife's not here to give me the nod, yes or no, but Mark Lowry's life is a series of emotions, or series of mountains after valleys, and so he said, you know, that the life more abundant means you have higher valleys, or higher mountains and lower valleys. I don't know if that's quite exactly true, but he's come to give us life, he's come to give us life that is going to be even greater than it would have been without him. Now, what does that mean? Let's look at the context. That's in John chapter number 10. And verse number 7, he says, "Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep." So we know that Jesus, life begins through Jesus. Jesus said, "I am the door of the sheep." He also says it again in verse number 9. Verse number 8, "All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them." Verse number 9, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture." So what is this life in Jesus? It is that we're going to have more abundant. It starts with that we are saved, and we're saved from the punishment or the punishment of our sin, and shall go in and out and find pasture. So Jesus says this life begins with him because he's the door. But while we're in that life eternal, Jesus says that we will have it more abundantly, which he starts off with the life. This life is a life of pasture. What is a pasture? It's a place where where the sheep would have been fed, where they would have been fed and watered. They would have been nourished. They would have had rest. People go through life without Christ and they have no rest. They have no spiritual nourishment. And they're spiritually starving for something. But Jesus said that when I come into your life, as the sheep have, you now have this pasture for feeding and nourishment. He also says that it's a life of safety. He says that the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. But I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. So that life is also a life of safety from those who seek to steal and to kill and to destroy. But it's also a life of abundance. Now, this does not mean that we will have everything that we desire in the flesh. But what it means is that we'll have everything that is needed to satisfy our souls. And so we sometimes in our human thinking, it's really hard to draw a distinction between the things that I think I need and the things that God knows I need. And we think, oh, if I just had, look, Lord, I need to provide for my family. So if I just had a little bit more money, everything would be better. Well, most of us know that that isn't the case. Our happiness is not based on money. Our joy is not based on money. Our joy and happiness as a Christian are based on our relationship with the Lord, our walk with the Lord. And so we have an opportunity as a Christian to have an abundant life, to have a life that is filled with those things that we need to satisfy our soul. So that life in Jesus is something That is a place of feeding and pasture, and it's a place that's safe, and it's a place of fulfillment from the Lord. Now, when does this life begin? Does it begin when this earth is over? No, it begins when we're saved. Life begins at the new birth. This is clear in Scripture. John 5:24 says that those who believe in Christ and His Word hath or hold everlasting life. And so it means we already possess it. But how long does this life with Jesus last? And that's a question that many Christians, many people say, I don't really know how long this life is going to last. What if I mess up? This life will last forever. Unlike the Craftsman tools and unlike your BFF, this life will last forever. John 10:28 says, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And by the way, I've heard people say, well, I can't, no, nobody else can get me unsaved, but I can do it to myself. Are you a man? No man can pluck thee out of my hand. We cannot get ourselves out of God's hands because He has us in His grip. So, and He says, you can't even my Father, if you can't get out of my Father's hand because me and my Father are one. Now, John 3:16, how long does this life with Jesus last? He says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. So salvation comes with everlasting life. 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. He says, if you believe, and this is a verse that when the Lord gives me an opportunity to witness somebody and they get saved, I always take them to this verse after I'm done. Because I want them to understand that according to Scripture, they can know they have eternal life. It's not something they have to question. He says, you believe on my name, you believe in me. He says, you can know that you have eternal life. And that's what a comfort that is, to know that it doesn't, look, we're going to mess up. We're going to make mistakes. But the difference between a non-Christian messing up and a Christian messing up is we don't want to. As a Christian, you don't want to do it. You get in the flesh, you make a mistake, the Lord convicts you. He says He won't. As your child, He will not let you go unchastened. He'll come after you, and He'll get you, but that doesn't mean you've lost your salvation. Hebrews 10:4, for by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So through His one offering, through His Son, He says, He's perfected forever. And that means when you have it, it's forever. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. When does He give that gift? Does He give that gift at the moment of salvation? Is the gift given then, or is the gift given after you die to see how you did? The gift is given, the gift that God has offered is available at the moment that you're saved. Now, how can I be sure? John 10:25, if you're still there, he says that He and His Father are one, and He says that my Father that gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So some people would say, well, but that doesn't include me. And here's where it's important that we understand something. And this isn't original with me by any means. It's something that I've learned from other people. But you can't, when you're studying a doctrine in Scripture, you can't take some obscure Scripture and say, this is where I'm going to base my belief on, when there are multiple Scriptures that disagree with that. So let's go to one that may be misinterpreted at times. Let me explain to you what this means. Hebrews chapter 6. I think this is an incredible passage that deals with this exact theme that we're talking about. Hebrews chapter number 6. Verse number 4 says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put Him to an open shame. Now, just reading that verse, that passage on the surface, we might get confused or might think that oh, I guess if I lose my salvation, I can't get it back. Because it says in verse number 6 that if they fall away, to renew them again under repentance. So we have to understand, let's take out all the comma sections of this verse. He says, for it is impossible for those who are once enlightened. And then he goes on to give other descriptions of this person. Verse number 6, if they shall fall away, to renew them again under repentance. He's saying, look, it's impossible if somebody were to fall away, it's impossible to renew them again under repentance. Now, if they were to fall away, does not mean that it's possible, but it means rather if it were possible. So let's read this and look at this and see if I'm not understanding this right. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, verse number 6, if it was possible for them to fall away, to renew them again under repentance. Okay, so why is that? Because if you could lose your salvation and get it back, then it wouldn't be impossible. So what he's saying is if you fall away, there's no going back. But we know that we were told in many other scriptures that he's given us eternal life. We are passed from death into life. So what he's saying is if it were possible to fall away, to renew them again under repentance, that would be impossible. Why? Seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. He's saying, look, if it was possible for somebody to fall away, if it was possible for you to lose your salvation, here's what it would take to save you again, and that would be for Jesus to die again. It would mean that his first sacrifice wasn't enough. His first death on the cross wasn't enough to take care of all of it, and so he has to die again. Other people have determined that this passage is talking about somebody who was exposed to the gospel but never truly accepted it. I disagree with that because it says that they have tasted of the heavenly gift, and the taste in the Bible does not mean you touch it on your tongue and you see if you like it. Tasted means to partake or be a part of it. It says that they were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. This is talking about a saved person, and if it were possible for that person to lose their salvation, it would take Jesus dying again to give them salvation again. That's what that verse is saying. And so Jesus, his blood covered all my sins. Go back to Hebrews chapter number 3. I like to look up verses that other people may use to disagree with what I'm preaching. And I wanted to see where, again, sometimes obscure passages. But Hebrews chapter number 3 and verse number 11. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So he says, take heed, be careful, because one of you may be of an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Verse number 13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. By the way, that's where it comes into we need each other. We need each other through this life. I know I talked about this Sunday night, but we need encouragement from each other. And this is what he's saying. He's saying, look, not only do you need it so you don't get depressed, but you need it to make it through this life. You need it to live a godly life. We need each other. So lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Verse 14, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. So some will take that verse, again, to me an obscure passage that taken on the surface, you might say, well, you could fall away. But here's the problem. In this passage, and if you read the context, and you go back to verse number 9, it says, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work 40 years. He's talking about the children of Israel. He's talking about them in the wilderness after they left Egypt. And so Egypt is a picture of the unsaved life. It's a picture of before being delivered, before being redeemed. So they're in Egypt. They're brought out of Egypt. And when they come out of Egypt, they're in the wilderness. And a lot of times we picture being in this world as the wilderness, and we picture crossing Jordan as going into Canaan's land. But here's the problem with that. Canaan, although I'm not opposed to the songs that sing about Canaan's land is just inside and things like that, when they got to Canaan's land, they still had to fight. They still had to battle. They still had pain. They still had all the things that we won't have in heaven. Canaan is a picture of this life being lived in Christ and the blessings that he gives us in this life. So we come out of Egypt, and sometimes in our immaturity or in our rebellion, we say, I want to go back to Egypt. And God says, no, you're mine. You can't go back in Egypt. But because you need to learn some things before, and because of your rebellion, I'm going to have you wander around in the desert for a little while in the wilderness. And then we cross Jordan into the blessings of God. And so in this passage, so that being said, in light of this passage, he says, take heed, brethren, lest any of you be of an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. He's talking to brethren. He's talking to Christians. He says, if any of you, and Christians can get evil hearts. And I don't mean that God, that Satan can get in their hearts, but I mean their hearts can turn back to the flesh oftentimes. And what's he saying? Here's what I believe he's saying. He's saying, when you go back to that and you say, I'm not going to live for the Lord, I'm going to have you wander in the wilderness for a while, and we're going to have some time of correction. We're going to have some time of you seeking who I really am. And then we cross into Jordan. So what he's saying is, in verse number 14, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. You don't have to, it's not saying you, I've heard some people say it this way. When you hold fast to the end, that is not the means of salvation, but that's the evidence of salvation. So you're not saved by holding strong till the end. You're saved when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But the evidence of your salvation is that we'll remain strong, we'll remain faithful. Some would call it the perseverance or the preservation of the saints. And so how can I be sure? If it's impossible for those that are saved, as we read in Hebrews chapter 6, for them to fall away, it would be impossible to renew them again in the repentance. In other words, if they could fall away, then Jesus' first sacrifice wasn't enough, and he must be crucified again. But the problem is, Jesus on the cross, he said, it is finished. And that when he said it is finished, that means that everything that had to happen, everything he came to do had been fulfilled. He came, he had suffered the pain, he had suffered for our sins. And Charles Stanley gave in a book, Charles Stanley at one point was somebody who did not believe in eternal security. But he wrote a book, and he wrote about six problems with not having eternal security. And I said this is important for us to understand, because if you think, well, it doesn't really matter if I believe it or not. I got saved, and I mean, I'm trying to live a good life. It's the best I can do, so we'll see what happens in the end. Can you ever be sure of your salvation if it's not eternally secure? I'm paraphrasing what Charles Stanley wrote. Can you ever be sure of your salvation if it is not eternally secure? I would go insane if I didn't know for sure. If I thought, man, I messed up. What do I got to do now to get back into grace? I couldn't live like that. It would drive me nuts. The believer's walk is hampered by insecurity because their works now play a part in it. And so you can't say salvation is by grace through faith alone and say that you can lose your salvation because of your evil works. It's a contradiction. And so when we're told by Scripture that salvation is by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast, our works, if our works play a part in us losing it, then our works are playing a part in our salvation. How can I tell someone how to be saved if I don't know for sure that I am? Another one he wrote was, instead of focusing on Christ and his work in salvation, I must now focus on my actions. And so our lives become very inward if we think that we have to keep up our salvation. Our lives, we focus on ourselves instead of focusing on the work of Christ, instead of focusing on just living for Christ. And there's a difference, because I'd be like, did I do it right? Did I mess up? Oh, man, I would go insane. But another one that he wrote, that Charles Stanley wrote, is he said, did Jesus die for all your sins or just the ones you committed before you messed up? And if Jesus died for all your sins, then there's no sin that you can do to lose that salvation in Christ. And I know that you know this because I think I say it every time we sing It As Well As My Soul, but that third verse of It As Well, it says, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, that my sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. I love that verse because I think oftentimes about, while I'm leading it, I think about those words. I know that It As Well is not an inspired, you know, song. I mean, whoever wrote that was not inspired of God to write it, but they wrote it on a very strong biblical principle. And that is that my sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. And so it's vitally important that we understand that our salvation is something that God holds, and nobody can take it from us. Nobody can take us out of his hand. And that's a comfort. And here, it's important that we know that, not just so we can be a witness, but so we can live our lives honoring and glorifying to God, because it's really difficult to do that if you're always worried about yourself. God's taking care of me, and I want to live my life, and I'm trying to live my life, and I'm trying to not make mistakes, but I do. But when I make a mistake, I can say thank you for the grace of God. I can ask for forgiveness, and I can move forward, and I can live a much more effective life for the Lord. And so this life that Jesus said that he's going to give us, he's going to give it more abundantly, is something that is eternally secure. And unlike those Cutco knives that may have to be sharpened, or the Little Debbies that you have to eat before the expiration date, or at least within a few months of the expiration date, we can know that we have eternal life. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to question. And I'm very thankful for that. Let's stand for a hymn of invitation. I know it wasn't a typical have an invitation message, but I will ask you this. If you've not trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, today is the time. Today's the time to turn your life over to him and say, I'm going to give him everything, because he gave everything. He paid my sin debt. He paid for it all. My sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. What more can we say? So if the Lord's spoken to you about something, maybe read a verse and something obscure in that verse stuck out to you and you said, I need to get something right. And I invite you to do that. You can do that in your seat. You can do that up here. Just get it right with the Lord, and let's have a great week living for him because of what he did for us.
We hope you've been blessed by Assistant Pastor Stephen Clark's message today. If you would like more information about our church, you can log on to our website at www.embaptist.com.